Well, it's always an honor to be in the house of God on Sunday mornings, and it's very nice to see you again. Some of the familiar faces I cannot see this morning. I don't know where they are. Probably they are having holidays, or they are gone to some places, and I hope that they will be able to be back to be with us the next week. Well, I was thinking about the messages that I want to deliver to you for the next few weeks or so. And a lot of things came into my mind, obviously. And there were a lot of things that I can deal with, actually, from the Scriptures. So there are a lot of things that actually we need to think about, we need to thought about, and we need to understand from the Scriptures, and so on. But I thought, well, I'd better go back to the foundations. I'd better go back to the basics of Christian faith so that let us be able to lay the foundation really solidly and biblically, theologically correct, so that we'll be more edified and our faith will be strengthened as well. What is a Christian? Well, this question appears to be very simple, and everybody seems to understand the word Christian and its meaning. There are only three occurrences of Christian or Christians in the Bible. Of course, I'm talking about the New Testament. They are, first of all, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, which is the text for this morning's message. And when he had found him, he is referring to Barnabas, and him is referring to Saul. So when Barnabas had found Saul, who became Paul later on, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The second passage is in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. It is about King Agrippa. And the verse says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And the last passage is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Though the question, what is a Christian, is very simple and a very short question, in fact, it has a lot of implications, and this question must provoke our minds to think. In fact, I began with an idea to make up just one message with that particular title, What is a Christian? The more I was thinking about it, the more thoughts I began to have from the Scriptures. So one message became two messages. Then it became three messages. And I think I'm going to have another message. So hopefully I'll be able to finish up with this particular question with four messages, and if I cannot do that, I may have to extend another week to cover this particular subject. If we are not Christians, then obviously Christianity is not our concern. And if our Christianity is not our concern, then churches are not our concerns either. Therefore, the wholeness of Christian religion begins with the understanding of the simple question, what is a Christian? The necessity of this study also is found in various terms used for grouping people according to the unique natures of their own faith. For example, some may be called conservatives, some may be called as modernists, and some liberals. Who are they? Are all they Christians? Or some are Christians and some are not, in fact. How do we know who are Christians and who are not Christians? And who will decide it? Or what is the criteria, if there is any? During the first 300 years after Jesus' death, so we are talking about early Christian churches, it was initially understood that some people began to use a very broad definition of being a Christian. But there is a built-in problem in such a broad way to define what Christian is. During those centuries, literally innumerable number of different groups decided that they alone truly knew the correct way to be a Christian, and they were all different. All these different groups had different ideas to become a Christian. Each little group had its own unique version of what
they thought Christianity was. In fact, it is not too hard to understand the problem even today, because we have a large number of examples in the Bible. For example, there were Judaizers who claimed to have the truth to become true believers of God in the church in the area of Galatia. Those Judaizers claimed themselves as Christians, and besides that, they said that they had the right way to become Christians. They said that we ought to believe in God, and at the same time, we should be able to keep all the laws in the Old Testament in order to be saved. They thought they were the most orthodox and sincere Christians, while all the other Christians in Christendom were somehow not so orthodox, not so sincere. But as for Paul, such understanding only represented a false Christianity. So one group within the Galatian church believed that they were the real, genuine Christians, while Paul, Apostle Paul himself, accused them for their some false ideas in Christianity. There was no such gospel as the Judaizers promoted in the Galatian church. And Paul said that if anyone would preach another gospel, then let that person be accursed. And he said there is no other gospel, but only one gospel that he had preached. In the Corinthian church, there were some people who did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they were claiming themselves as very spiritual people, and besides that, they said that they did have some charismatic gifts, so they were able to perform miracles and signs and wonders and so on. However, as for Paul, such teaching was unbiblical. If there were no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then Christianity becomes a religion of miseries and religion of lies. Is it possible for a man to become a Christian without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? In Colossian church, some people worshipped angels, and in other churches, secret wisdom and spiritually secret knowledge were the keys to their faith, which has been known to us as a Gnosticism, in fact. In fact, the Gospel of John, not necessarily really Gospel of John, but the Colossian epistle to the Colossian believers, and the first John, in fact, were targeting those Gnostics in the first century, in fact. And John especially repudiated such Gnostic teachings in the epistle given in the first epistle of John. But again, these people, including Gnostics within Christian churches, claimed themselves as professing believers of Jesus Christ, and they said that they were the genuine Christians. Therefore, the definition of being a Christian is important to all of us because it points out the real essence of Christian faith and religion of Christianity. If we look at all these examples from the scriptures, it is very possible to assume that there are a lot of churches out there, but probably some Christians are being misled, and some churches are not so genuine, and some professing believers are not in fact real Christians. With the correct definition of Christian based on the scriptures. The Bible warns us that in the latter days, there will be lots of false Christs and their followers, and unfortunately, they will be in Christian churches. Then are they Christians? And in early Christianity, this issue to define true Christian was not a trivial matter, but rather it was a very serious challenge. In fact, it was more serious than today. It was because early Christian churches were under heavy persecutions. Thus, being a Christian was a matter of life or death, while many professing Christians or churchgoers today are more like cultural Christians. So, I'm not sure how sincere they are, but it doesn't matter how sincere they are, as long as their beliefs are based on some cultural understanding of Christianity
they become cultural Christians rather than biblical Christians. Quite often, frankly speaking, the definition of Christian came into existence by serious theological and biblical debates. For example, there were people who claimed to be Christians but refused to confess that Jesus is God, man. Two natures in one person. Some refused to believe in the triune God, but they were within Christian churches and held very high positions in church offices. Sometimes the definition of a Christian was determined by individual Christian testimonies or conducts. For this very reason, a large number of the world's leading Christian scholars got together in the city called Nicaea in 325 AD. They decided on a very sharply defined definition of Christianity that was meant to be used worldwide, in fact. Their Nicene Creed lists a variety of very specific concepts that a Christian must necessarily believe in. So in this case, Christians are to be defined by what they believe. So in other words, even though they are coming to Christian churches to worship on every Sunday, if they do not know what they believe about, or if what they believe is different from what the scripture talks about, then in fact, according to this particular Nicene Creed, those people are not in fact genuine Christians. It sounds like a simple statement, but in fact its implications are very wide and significant to many of churchgoers even today. Again, the statement is simple, but its implications and applications are great. For example, if a Christian has to be defined by what he believes, and there are so many Christians, and there are so many different ways of understanding the scriptures, then which belief is Christian and whose belief is to be the standard? As you can see, the more we think about the issue, the more implications and applications we can come up with. You know, there is a very interesting story from Whitfield. I do not know where I read it, and I forgot exact wording of the particular illustration that came from the Whitfield's ministry. One day he was walking along and he found a farmer who claimed himself to be a believer and genuine Christian. So George Whitfield asked him, "What do you believe?" Then this farmer answered back to him. He said, "I believe what the church, my church believes." Then he said, "What does your church believe?" And he said, "The church believes what I believe." "Then what do you and your church believe?" And his answer was, "We believe in the same thing." I wonder whether some professing Christians are something like that. They feel that they are Christians because they are coming to Christian churches, and whatever church asks them to do, they are doing it. As a result, they feel that they are safe in the hands of God, and they are Christians. Noah Webster defines Christian as, number one, by the way, I have given you the sermon outlines in order to help you out. Otherwise, some of you may be lost somewhere along the way. Noah Webster defines Christian as, number one, a believer in the religion of Christ. Number two, a professor of his belief in the religion of Christ. Number three, a real disciple of Christ. And number four is more like cultural way to understand what Christian is. In a general sense, the word Christian includes all who are born in a Christian country or of Christian parents. So it's a cultural definition. For a moment, let's jump toward the current shape of Christendom. If these definitions, including the definition from the Nicene Creed, are used to Christianity, by the way, Nicene Creed is one of the most crucial confession of faith for all Christians. I understand that many of our Protestant believers, in fact, are not familiar to these creeds, but Nicene Creed does emphasize on the doctrine of Trinity and, in fact, the nature, two natures of Jesus Christ in one person and so on. So this is a very important creed. And
So in fact, if we apply those definitions from the Nicene Creed or even Noah Webster's definition of a Christian, in fact, a lot of people who think themselves as Christians are not really Christians at all. Mormons have a lot of, a lot of followers these days, and Mormons do have a wonderful name for their groups. Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. So it seems that that group has all the good names, good words, for their name. But if we apply those definitions to Mormons, then obviously we can be assured that Mormons are not Christians because of several reasons we can find from those definitions. Unitarians are not Christians because they do not believe in the doctrine of Trinity. Many other groups would be excluded if these definitions are to be used. All those who deny the teachings from the scriptures based on especially Nicene Creed, the doctrine of Trinity, and the two natures in one person, in Jesus Christ, and so on, those people who deny all these teachings will be removed from the list of Christians. Is it possible to call somebody as Christian Buddhist, or Christian Hindu, Christian Muslim, or Christian Mormon? You answer to that question based on the definitions. I have read an article about a lady scholar. She's supposed to be a theologian with highest possible degree in theology. But she has claimed herself as a believer of both Christianity and Islam. I do not know how it works that way. In the meanwhile, there are groups of Christian churches and Christian fellowship groups that have claimed the sole right to be called as Christian because of their unique way to baptize people, or secret or unique beliefs only belong to them. They call other people unchristian. There are assorted other subjects they tend to use to make such claims. The majority of the common ones have to do with either baptism or the Lord's Supper. There are also people who believe that no one is a Christian except for the people who happen to attend their own church. All of these conclusions are from personal convictions. I must warn you even of the dangers of personal convictions. The Church of God is not born in year 2009, but it has been with us for nearly 2,000 years. If we include the Church of God in the Old Testament, we may say that it has been in existence for a few thousand years. In this rich history, God has raised His own men and women to benefit us in terms of understanding the Scriptures. We have received the truth of God as 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 say about. But there are people who are claiming themselves as the right and truthful teachers of the scriptures because they have been convinced, by certain teachings, or because they have been convicted by certain preachers' messages or writings. However, I must warn you that it is a very dangerous claim. The churches of God have committed many heinous crimes because of their so-called convictions. Some individuals have committed offenses to other believers of Jesus Christ because of their convictions. Because of convictions, there was a crusade. Because of conviction, there was an inquisition, and so many people died in the hands of people who claimed themselves as genuine and truthful Christians. I'm sure even today, someone is destroying the Christian harmony in many congregations because of his convictions. Convictions that have not been proven, cultured, and educated are as dangerous as false teachings by false teachers. Other churches, such as Pentecostal churches and Assembly of God, require their members to regularly demonstrate the gift of tongue speaking as the only possible proof of their being saved. Their churches teach that if Being a good and God-fearing Christian means to be able to demonstrate regularly speaking in tongues, then obviously there are other people who are not genuine Christians. In this case, obviously, I'm using a very extreme example. Mormons use the Bible to learn from, and their church even includes Jesus Christ in its name. However, we know that Mormons are taught that they will each one of them will become gods after death. And obviously there are a lot of different beliefs from the scriptures, differently from the teachings of the scriptures. When we are talking about a Christian, we are talking about a Christian man or Christian woman as a person. It means that the question must begin with our quest to know of who man is or what man is. It refers to the nature of a person or man. Besides, the nature of man will lead us to think more of his origin. There are two contradictory views of man. One is a belief of naturalism, and the other one is a belief of supernaturalism. The naturalist view of man has been represented by Darwinism, which also has been adapted to literature and art. If we find one particular characteristic of naturalism is that it emphasizes on the deterministic role of heredity and environment on human life. In philosophy, naturalism argues that all beings and events in the universe are natural. Therefore, they can be fully known by the methods of scientific investigations. Of course, there is no room for God in the naturalist minds, and their God is science. To the naturalist, a man, a person, is only material and physical. Thus, talking about transcendent God is very meaningless. It is also true to say that naturalism can be equally related to dualism and monism, atheism, or idealism. On the other hand, Christian has a different view of man, much more loftier, in fact, and higher and nobler view of man than naturalism. Man is more than a material thing or a part of an animal kingdom. He has a spiritual entity that comes from the very image of God. He was created according to the image of God, and his creation was, in fact, the work of the divine God. Supernaturally, God created man, and he gave the man a soul, living soul. Thus, understanding what Christian is helps us to understand who really we are. There are a lot of different ways to be able to know what Christian is. Number one, let me begin with this idea. Christian is to become. What does it mean? Well, it is worthy of our notice that a person must become a Christian. What does it mean? Well, it means this. Not all Christian, not all people on this earth are Christians. Or there is no born Christian. I have been a Christian since I was conceived in my mother's womb. No, it doesn't make any sense. Jesus taught about the necessity of regeneration or rebirth in order to be able to enter into the kingdom of God in John chapter 3. Again, it indicates that heaven, the kingdom of God, does not belong to everybody. Only certain individuals will be allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. There are people who may go into the eternal kingdom of God, while some won't be able to get in. According to the scriptures, there are two kinds of people. One kind is spiritual people, and the other kind is fleshly people. I hope that such teaching does not irk anybody's feeling or hurt anybody's emotion, as if Christianity is only for narrow-minded people. In fact, most of the religions, except universalists, humanists, and naturalists, teach that there are two kinds of people. One is faithful to their faith, and the other is of those who reject the teachings of those religions. the faithful will be rewarded and the unbelievers will get punished. And such a concept is prevalent in any sort of religious teachings. Let me go back to my original presupposition that a person has to become a Christian. Being a Christian is not an inborn nature. It's not inborn nature or natural development of human beings. You just grow up, then naturally you will become a Christian. Or you are just a Christian. Well, no. That is not the teaching of the scriptures. There was a man whose name was Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. In fact, we read that verse before. He was a very knowledgeable person, even though he was in such a high position. However, he was a very knowledgeable person and he understood a lot of things. In fact, he also knew and understood the teachings of Christian faith. He had an opportunity to listen to such a man like Apostle Paul when he had to defend himself before King Agrippa. And in fact, his defense itself was a preaching of the gospel message. And having listened to Apostle Paul's defense or apologetics or the gospel message presentation, King Agrippa exclaimed in the latter part of the verse, Acts chapter 26, verse 28, he says, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." It is quite a remarkable statement. "Paul, you almost made me, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." That's what he said. From the Agrippa's remark, we may think of a few things. First of all, it is not true to say that so-and-so has been always a Christian. No. Whatever the reason is, some people believe that they have been always Christians through associations with Christian churches, Christian organizations, Christian individuals, or even family religion. But such a notion is not true. People are expected to become Christians. Second, it means that there was a time when we were not Christians, but now we are Christians. There was a turning point. That is what this statement actually is meant to be. In other words, there are two different states of man before God between these two points of time. It indicates that there must be a reason why this change is necessary. Why does God want us to become Christians? In what state had we been before we became Christians, and what necessity has brought us to become Christians? Third, if a person has to become a Christian, there must be the means that God uses for his changes. If this becoming Christian is not a natural process of humankind, then there must be some ways that God is using or employing for our benefits to become Christians. In Agrippa's case, he was able to hear Paul's preaching. He was able to hear Paul's teaching about salvation and Jesus Christ, but he rejected him. He rejected the teachings of Paul's. As a result, we must know that he did not become a Christian. And in fact, he confessed it. He said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Fourth, it means that becoming a Christian is an individual's response to God. At this point, I'm not talking about God's work on our behalf for our salvation. I'm not talking about God's role, okay? I'm talking purely from man's point of view and his holy duties before God. Agrippa rejected the Christian faith and he refused to become a Christian. He was almost there. He was almost persuaded, convinced by Paul's teaching, but he rejected it at the end of the story. Sometimes we understand that
there were 3,000 people or 5,000 people in the city of Jerusalem who became Christians. But Agrippa rejected the truth. Fifth, we individuals, therefore, should be able to know whether we are Christians or not. No one has to teach us. In fact, no one has the right to tell us that we are Christians. We must be able to know whether we are Christians or not. It is very obvious. If it is true to say that there are two different states of man, as far as his relationship with God is concerned, we should be able to know whether we have a relationship with God or we do not have that relationship with God, by which we should be able to know whether we are Christians or not. It is not a guessing game to know whether we are Christians or not. But obviously, sometimes some people do have some problems in assurance. They must have believed in Jesus Christ once upon a time, so actually they became Christians. But once in a while, when there are challenges, sometimes their faith seems to be weakened, or sometimes they are doubting about certain matters, so their assurance is being shaken. However, the shakiness does not cancel the fact that they are the believers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we may experience up and down. However, those up and down does not influence on our spiritual status, justification by faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we should be able to know whether we are Christians or not. Therefore, first of all, Christian is becoming. Christian is to become. Secondly, Christian is associated. Christian is associated. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. One more time, let me read it. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, in this verse, we find two individuals. One is Barnabas, the other one is Saul, who became Paul later. They came to Antioch and spent a whole year by what? For what? By assembling themselves with the church. We are talking about a local church in Antioch. The word assemble here means to gather together. Some other translations may say they met with a church. This teaching is very significant for us to understand what Christian really is. Christian is a member of a church. Not only a universal, but Christian must be a member of the Christian fellowship. Therefore, we must understand this. There is no such a thing like an independent Christian from the rest of the believers. I'm independent. I do not want to be associated with anybody. I do not want to associate myself with any other believers and so on. I'm the only one and so on. So I understand that there are a lot of people, in fact, I have met some of them, who told me that they could not find any perfect church on earth, so they decided to worship by themselves at home, alone. No, that is not the right thing to do. There is no such a thing like an independent church, an independent believer. There may be independent church in the loose sense. However, there is no independent Christian. We are a member of the body of believers. My hand alone cannot survive. My eye alone cannot survive. It has to be. They have to be parts. They have to be parts of my whole body. That's the way that I can get strength, encouragement, life as well. I can see this point quite clearly from Acts 11:26. Let's see this. From Acts 11:26, which is our text today. Both Barnabas and Paul went to Antioch and spent a whole year there. It means that they went to worship with a local church. God cares about local churches. The apostles themselves cared about local churches, and they gave their lives for local churches. Their precious whole year, was given to the Antioch church. Barnabas and Paul spent their time with the church. They were assembled, the scripture says, with the church.
Thus, if a person claims himself as a Christian, but does not gather together with the church or other believers, something is not right with him. Probably he doesn't understand what it means to be a part of Christ's body. Second, Barnabas and Paul spent a year with the church until the Lord finally removed them from that place to another place. It means that we ought to give our lives to our local church ministries until God removes us from a place to another. Christians are supposed to be associated with the church, not just the universal church, but local churches. Then, Christian assembly is a thoroughly biblical lesson we must understand. This thought is very well grounded, in fact. For example, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20 to 25. Would you like to read those verses? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. Hebrews 10:22 to 25. Okay, let's read those verses together in unison, shall we? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exalting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. This particular passage of the scriptures is quite interesting because the writer of the book of Hebrews is using the first person singular and the plural pronoun, we or us, so frequently. It says in verse 22, let us draw near, and having our hearts sprinkled, our bodies washed. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, and let us consider one another. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There are Christians who call themselves as we. Here, there are true believers within the context who are supposed to be a part of we. You know, even when we are reciting the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, we are not saying, my Father which art in heaven. We say, our Father. Our Father. There is believers' assembly. And in particular, verse 25, the author really stresses it out, in fact, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We got to be together. And I'm very thankful that you have been together, you know, for a number of years. I can see that over the years, the church has been, I think, experiencing some difficulties, and some people came here and they left with probably some ill feelings, even wrong impressions of the church and so on. But you have been here. And we understand that the church is the church of God. So we honor God through coming and assembling ourselves together with other believers in this place. I congratulate you on that matter. Thank you for being together with other believers for a number of years here. Then Christian assembly is a means that God uses for our growth in faith and character. Acts 11:25 says, you know, our text is 11:26, but verse 25 says that Barnabas went to Tarsus with one purpose. Barnabas was not an idle person. He was a faithful minister of God. He went to Tarsus with one purpose, one intention. What was it? He wanted to find Saul. Having found him, he brought him to Antioch in verse 26. It is quite amazing to see this. It is because by that time, Paul was an unknown person. He was not a well-known person or sought-after preacher or speaker at all. He was not really well-known to the people amongst the believers of Jesus Christ. But it was Barnabas who took Paul to be with him. And then he and Paul spent a whole year by assembling themselves with the church and taught people. In God's divine providence, Saul needed Barnabas' assistance at this time. Barnabas helped him by taking him to be with him. And he took a journey together with him. This is the way that Saul found his mission, new friends, and a lot of opportunities in which or for which he was able to use God-given gifts for his honor and glory. Think about the meaning of Ecclesiastes chapter 4:12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That is Christian assembly. When we are together, we'll be strengthened. Well, lastly, Christian is taught. I'm not going to ask you what time you usually finish Sunday morning worship service, okay? Yes, I do not want to know about it right now. Let me finish up my last point. If we become, the last point is Christian, a Christian is to be taught, is a person who is taught with the right materials. If we must become Christians, then there must be means, instruments, or ways that God uses to bring us to Himself. Well, if we bring King Agrippa's case in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, one more time, it becomes rather very clear. Verse 28 says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Or must thou persuadest me to be a Christian?" Well, the Greek word for persuade in this verse also means to convince or to win over. In this case, Agrippa heard the message and thought through intellectually and came to a conclusion that he should not become a Christian. Again, if you're thinking about God's role in our becoming Christians, be patient with me. I'm not talking about God's role here. I'm talking about man's sacred duties before God. One thing is very sure. Salvation is not an intellectual challenge only. There is something beyond his intellect in his salvation. He was almost persuaded. He was almost convinced. But his decision was against Christian faith. Agrippa used his intellect to be able to evaluate what he had heard, but he rejected the gospel. Thus, God's help is necessary for us to become Christians, obviously. But now again, I'm not talking about God's side of the story, but men's. Agrippa heard the message and decided not to become a Christian. In other words, there are messages that all of us need to hear and know about in order to become a Christian. That is the first point we need to remember, in fact. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Would you like to turn your scriptures to Romans chapter 10, verse 14? Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Let's read it together. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Amen. So, Christian faith does not insist on blind faith, but informed faith. The contents of Christian faith are very clear, and every one of the people must be able to hear of its message before he or she becomes a Christian. So, in this regard, I must be able to safely say that Christians are to be defined by their beliefs. I'm a Christian, but I do not know what I believe. Well, there is a problem. I do not recall exactly what it happened, but when it happened, but something happened some years ago in Waco, Texas. I'm sure some of you can remember those incidents. There were people called Branch Davidians, led by David Koresh. David Koresh was clearly sin-filled and extremely misdirected, misguided, particularly in selfish ways. He was a sin-filled person. But the several dozen people followed him and believed him as their Messiah. At the end of the day, all of them died in explosions and subsequent fire. They thought they were Christians by following him. But they were simply deceived and fallen into wrong religion. And they had to pay the penalty of it. Probably some of you remember even Jim Jones, in probably latter part of 1970s, who brought his followers to the foreign land and poisoned them to death. People thought they were devout Christians, but what they believed was not Christian. Thus, we must know that Christians are people who have heard Christian messages and believed in them. And calling himself, my next point is, calling himself or herself without having correct knowledge of Christian faith is very, very dangerous. It is important for us to remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. And let me ask you one more time to turn your scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. I hope that you will be able to remember these verses. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 are very famous, but I think not too many people are paying attention to these verses. 10 to 14, let's read them together, shall we? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Amen. In fact, I will explain the passage a little bit later. But there is one more verse I want to read it for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Amen. Well, here is a very important truth, okay? I have told you that Christianity was not born in year 2009. There is a reason why. It is because Christian messages were not invented in year 2009. Here, Paul said in the first century, mid-first century, he said to junior pastor Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, in other words, you have heard my speaking, you have heard my preaching, teaching, and so on. The things that you have heard from me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Others, the same thing. Obviously, the same thing. In other words, already the contents of Christian faith were right there. Whatever Paul had taught Timothy, exact teaching was supposed to be transmitted from Paul to Timothy to the next generations and so on. It was already established. What we should believe was established in the first century already, by the completion of the New Testament, obviously. Some people may say, well, I have a different interpretation today. If someone brings any argument out of different interpretations which give you the wrong or different meanings to the biblical text, do not believe it. It's not worth believing it. It is not worthy of our attention. Because as Paul said, the same thing, the things that you have learned from me, you pass exactly the same thing to the faithful men, so that those faithful men will be able to say the same thing, teach the same thing to the following generations and so on. Therefore, don't be deceived by new interpretations. There is no new interpretations of the scriptures. In fact, in Acts 11:26, we find that Barnabas and Paul taught the people in the church in Antioch. They taught. The reason that they spent 1 year in the city of Antioch was not for having a holiday. It was to teach people. It means two things. One, Christians are not self-taught.
taught people as if God had left us alone. No. Christians are not self-taught people with their own materials, but Christians are taught by God's appointed means. I have met quite a number of people who have self-taught in theology and Bible. As a result, they believe only in what they think right to believe. They pick and choose in their beliefs. There is no root deep down there. Thus, they refuse to learn and they teach only themselves. It is one of the most dangerous practices for any believers of Christ. God sent Barnabas and Paul to teach the church about what to believe. When God fulfills His will, purposes, He uses His own means. In this case, He used Barnabas and Paul. Number two, Christians need to be taught from the Bible, not from anything else. Christianity is a religion of revelation, which is the Bible. You know, have you ever thought about it? Why God gave us the Bible? It is because with human natural mind, we cannot figure out the things that we can find from the Scriptures. This truth has to be transmitted or given to us, handed over to us only through the means of revelation. Otherwise, we cannot figure it out. That's why God had given us His revelation, which is the Bible. Christians do not choose what they should study. But Christians have only one book to study, which is the Bible. Where and from whom we have learned the truth of God is very important. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, this is a talk from senior pastor to the junior pastor. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Did you hear that? Paul spoke to Timothy, continue in those things you have learned. In order to teach, he had to learn first. And hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learnt them. In other words, the source of teaching is important. Where have you learnt those things? Who taught you? Well, in fact, in verse 10, Paul said, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul said, I know where you have learnt. In fact, I am one of those ones who have taught you. And verse 10, he says, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, and so on. Therefore, learning the Scriptures from the right person is an important matter. I'm concluding. I'm finishing my message today. You know, not all churches are the same. Not all Bible teachers are the same. We've got to understand that God has given us the Bible, and we got to be faithful to the teachings of the Scriptures. At the same time, if we are Christians, we must have zeal and desire to learn more from the Scriptures. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are grateful for your mercy and grace. We do thank you for the teachings of the Scriptures. Father, we are grateful that you called us and you gave us opportunities to hear the Word of God. And we became Christians. Oh, dear gracious Lord, help us to cherish your holy word continually, and we may be better Christians, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.